2 Samuel 22, our portion this afternoon is verses 38 through 46. Let's ask God for his help. Our Father, we thank you that you have given yourself to be our King and your Son. We marvel at how even your people's asking for a king to reign over them, asking for a man. You have ruled and overruled to give us your Son to be the God-man, so that we have again God as King, and yet one from among us, our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for his perfection, his victory. We ask that your Spirit would help us now as we study your word, that the song of his glory and his power and his victory would be in our hearts and on our lips, and that we would love for him to be glorified. So we ask these things in his name. Amen. 2 Samuel 22, verses 38 through 46. These are God's words. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to Yahweh, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. David was a man of war, and the Lord gave him victory on every side, and he takes a lot of heat for it from people who call themselves Bible scholars. There are many things that David has done wrong. We spent much of 2 Samuel seeing things that David did wrong. But here, what David has done a little, the Lord Jesus has done perfectly. The Lord Jesus is a man of war. It is of him that Psalm 2 speaks when he asks, is commanded to, and therefore does, ask for the nations as his heritage and shatter them with a rod of iron. And we see especially that it is Jesus that this entire psalm looks forward to as great David's greater and perfect seed, son, offspring. Jesus is the one who is the head of the nations. Jesus is the one to whom the foreigners come in, who gathers in all of the nations under his own kingship. And he is the one who utterly destroys his and our enemies. And if that were not true, Jesus would not be a perfect king. For he will not let any sin remain in the new heavens and the new earth. Satan and death itself will be banished. And so the first part of Christ's kingship that we see here in verses 38 and 39 is the completeness of Christ's victory. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. in God's good providence to us, we were in 1 Samuel 15 today, where that original king that the Israelites wanted for themselves had failed to carry out God's command of destruction of all of his enemies. The Lord Jesus does not fail. He refuses to turn back until he has completed the mission. It is true that God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we rejoice that part of his kingship over us, whom he loves from before the world began, for whom he laid down his life, is that he subdues us to himself. And we are glad for who we were outside of Christ to be shattered, as it were, to be destroyed in union with him, that we might be that new person whom he makes us in himself. But the completeness of Christ's victory is part of the joy of the Christian, as this psalm, as it were, Psalm 18, but this psalm in 2 Samuel 22 as well, is coming to its crescendo of praise at the end, which, Lord willing, we will study together next week. One of the things that is bringing us quickly to that crescendo is the completeness of Christ's victory. The second thing is that this is a divine victory. It's not just a complete victory, but it is a divine victory. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hate me. It is only the strength of God himself that can avail. This is one of the reasons, if you take the opportunity, I didn't bring a hymnal up with me, and we won't take the time now to do it, but look through sometime the section in the larger catechism on why it was necessary that the mediator be a man, and why it was necessary that the mediator be God, and why it was necessary that the mediator be God and man in one person. One of the reasons it's necessary that the mediator be God is that God himself is the only one with the strength for the victory. Here it is God who is arming his anointed, his king. And we saw the dependence of David as king, and how strength comes not from independence from God, but dependence upon him in the previous section. But the strength which saves us in Jesus Christ is divine strength. He has calling upon God, speaking, as it were, with reference to his from his humanity, with reference even to his divinity. You have armed me with strength for the battle. You subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. And then verses 42 and 43, we see how this is. They looked, but there was none to save, even to Yahweh. But he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. There is no help except for in the name of Jesus Christ. If anyone thinks that he is looking to the Lord for help, but he is not looking to Jesus Christ as his King and Jesus Christ as his Lord, let him know that there is no help from Jehovah, there is no help from Yahweh, except in Jesus. Those who try to come in any other way find that there is no answer, verse 42. They looked, but there was none to save, even to Yahweh, but he did not answer them. The only help that the Lord gives is help that is in the name and through the person of Jesus Christ. So the victory of Christ is complete victory. The victory of Christ is divine victory. The victory of Christ is victory for all the nations, or for people from all the nations. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people, verse 44. You have kept me as the head of the nations. The people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. If you love the glory of Jesus, then you will love foreign missions, or you ought to love foreign missions. Because part of Christ's glory isn't just that he completely defeats and destroys all of his enemies, isn't just that he is God and man, but part of his glory is that he is king over all the nations. They all belong to him. And as the gospel goes to nations where Christ has not yet been known, as the Bible is translated into languages in which it has not previously been translated, and sinners from those nations are brought to faith in Jesus Christ and subdued under him. Verses 44 through 46 of 2 Samuel 22 are fulfilled, and Christ's glory as head over all the nations is magnified. One of the things we learn to from this psalm to do is to praise God especially for the display of his glory in Jesus, and to love for Jesus to be glorified, for Jesus to be vindicated, for those who murdered him and were not found in him in the last day to be shattered for what they have done to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we also love for those who are guilty and deserving of hell, but are from among nations, to receive Christ as their head and their king, to rest in him, to find that his destruction of his enemies is his destruction of their enemies, because they are now his. One of the things that we ought to love is the spread of the gospel to nations where Christ has not been known, as he is glorified in fulfillment of this portion of his word. Let's ask him to help us love his glory. Lord Jesus, forgive us because we are often too aligned with man and not with you. And we are timid about praising the completeness of your victory and your destruction of your enemies. We pray that you would make us to love your glory and to desire that indeed all sin, all death, every work of the devil, everyone who denies you, that all would be destroyed. We pray that you would help us to love your glory as the God-man, to praise you both for your humility and your sacrificing yourself for us, and to rejoice in your divinity as the one to whom the throne belongs by right. We pray that you would help us to love your glory in the gathering in of the nations under you, that we would desire to see this not only now more and more in the spread of the gospel, the spread of the church, the submission of kings and magistrates at every level underneath you, but that you would make us to love your coming in the final and perfect fulfillment of this. Lord, we're humbled or ashamed, or we find that the love for your glory that drives the logic of psalms like this one is so little expressed and known in our hearts and our minds. But we thank you that part of your kingly work is to subdue us by your Spirit and to conform us to your own mind, until we will love your glory as you do, and we will delight in it. And so we ask that you would help us to praise you, and to praise the Father for his enthroning of and glorifying, magnifying of you. Grant your Spirit's work for this, we ask in your name. Amen.